We're going to play a game. Would you either choose this or would you either choose that? I'm going to give you two options. And by raising your hand, you will choose which of these options you would rather choose. So I'll say either one thing or another. And then I'm going to ask again who would choose this or that. So would you either choose summer or winter? Who would choose summer? Sorry for you. Who would choose winter? Would you choose winter in Alaska? Oh, yeah, I should have clarified. Would you either choose to go to the mountains or choose to go to the beach? Who would choose the mountains? Who would choose the beach? Especially in the summer. Would you either choose to have Mexican food or Asian food? Who would choose Mexican food? I know that's a hard one. Who would choose Asian food? Ah, it's about a 50-50. That's excellent. Would you either choose to die in a space shuttle in space or in a submarine down in the bottom of the ocean? Who would choose a space shuttle? Who would choose the submarine? It's a terrible choice. I'm sorry. Would you either choose to read a book or watch the movie? Who would choose reading books? Who would choose movies? Yay, movie people. Would you either choose cake or pie? Who are the cake people here? Who are the pie people? Whoa! Pie for Sabbath lunch. I mean dessert after lunch. Would you either choose a fruit or a vegetable? Who would choose a fruit? Who would choose a vegetable? Good for you. You will live longer. Would you either choose a sunrise or a sunset? Who would choose the sunrise? And the sunset? Yes, we're awake then, so that's great. This is an interesting one. Would you rather choose a personal chef or a personal trainer, fitness trainer? Who would choose the personal chef? Who would choose the personal... Okay. Here's the last one. Would you either choose Nutella or Nutella? Yes. Would you either choose to read the Old Testament or the New Testament? Who would choose the Old Testament? Who would choose the New Testament? One more reason why we read from the Old Testament also during our Bible reading plan. Would you either choose the book of Romans or the book of James? Who would choose the book of Romans? Who would choose the book of James? Fantastic. We're going to talk about that today. Would you either choose faith or would you choose works? Who would choose faith? Who would choose works? There are a few brave souls here. That is the problem that we have to address when we read the Epistle of James. There are two different verses that sort of clash with each other. There's James and then there's Paul. And throughout the history of the Christian church, we've wrestled with this. The first verse we find in James, James says, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." But then Paul says, "For we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from works prescribed in the law." So my question to you is, which is it? Is it works or is it faith? I hear faith, I hear works, I hear both. We'll look at this tension a little bit more because it plays out in both of these authors here. See, Christians throughout the centuries have wrestled with this, and those of us who came after the great reformer Martin Luther, we sort of get stuck with a couple centuries worth of very passionate preaching and theology by Martin Luther because he rebelled against the book of James. Remember, he famously called the book of James what? Epistle of straw, or a strawy epistle. Because there was this text that said you are justified by works, not only by faith. And see, Luther reacted strongly against this because he, of his context, he saw the injustices that were happening in the church at that time, where people could earn God's grace by acts and by buying these deeds and things. You could earn God's grace. And Luther said, I do not believe in this. We know he had a journey going from works and struggling with work, but realizing that he fails each and every time, and that you that's the nature of humanity. And so he said, no good work or action can save you. Only the grace of God can save you. Amen. That is a long history that we've inherited. But it gets complicated when you read both Paul and James, who use the very same text in Genesis 15, verse 6, to come to two different conclusions. And I'll show you these two texts. In Genesis chapter 15, the author says, Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So here we see James uses this text in a different way. James chapter 2, verse 21 and 24. Was not our father Abram considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Next slide, Cheryl. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, Genesis 15. And he was called God's friend. And the last verse, verse 24. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. So James goes back to Genesis chapter 15, and he says, see, the scripture says, this is what Abram did. He believed, and it was credited from righteousness. And James goes on to say, so see, even they said, what you do is what justifies you and counts for righteousness. But now we have a problem. Paul uses the very same verse, Genesis 15, 6, in a different way. Romans chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. What then shall we say that Abram, our forefather, according to flesh, discovered in this matter? Verse 2. If in fact Abram was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So here we have James saying, Abram believed and was credited from righteousness. So there, see, it's works that matters. And Paul says, in Genesis it says, Abram believed and it was credited from righteousness. So see, it is faith alone, not works. We are stuck in a bit of a conundrum here. How can two inspired authors draw opposite conclusions on the same verse? So I still ask you, it's an either this or either that. Is it works or is it faith? Which is it? Is it Paul or is it James? I think it's interesting and important that we have both Paul and James in our scriptures. Ellen White says, it is good that we have James and Paul and Matthew and Mark and Luke, because for different people, they respond differently to different stories and messages. The problem is if you make it an either or, you set up a false dichotomy, a false sense of opposites. Faith and works are not equal and opposite. And so we go from an either or scenario to a both and scenario. Both Paul and James are relevant to the Christian life. Paul and James are not at odds with each other. In fact, they are not even engaging each other. Sometimes we read scripture and we see these two opposing views, and we think that they're sitting across from a table having a dialogue about what is really true. In fact, most scholars believe that James is written very early and in all likelihood did not have any of Paul's writings accessible to him. Maybe some of Paul's followers. But they're not in a debate with each other. They're not in dialogue with each other. In fact, they have very opposite problems that they're dealing with. And I think that is important for helping us understand how it can be both and. Here's a slide that shows you the context, the audience, sort of the different agenda that both have. So Paul is writing to a Jewish-Gentile crisis. He's writing to the church in Rome, and we know that Paul was sort of the champion for the Gentiles who are now included, and the Roman community are wrestling with what are the requirements for getting into the church. And Paul is saying, hey, you Jewish Christians, this stuff about the law and circumcision and all these kind of things do not matter when it comes to salvation. It is only by faith. It is Jesus alone. You don't have to do all these other things. And so Paul was specifically addressing the Hebrew law, the Jewish laws and rituals that they were saying, hey, this is required for salvation. And so the question that he's answering in his letter to the Romans is, how is a person saved? It is very much doctrine, theology. So that is Paul's situation. James' situation is very different. James is writing to 12 tribes scattered, the 12 tribes of Israel scattered. So we know the news had spread and there's persecution and all this stuff and they're scattered all over. But James addresses a very specific context. There was, as we heard in our reading of the word, there was a bigotry of class sort of crisis in the Christian church. For them, the matter was not about the law and how you're saved. For them, it is what kind of faith is effective in your salvation. It was about living. Because they were rich and they were poor. And the rich were shown favoritism. As the illustration said in the beginning of James, somebody walks into the community and is dressed in a fine suit, leather sort of wallet and watch, and everybody scatters to make space for them to come sit. But the person with the jeans and the torn t-shirt comes in and we're like, they're over there. They had a class crisis. Paul says that you're showing James says you're showing favoritism, and also there are people among you who don't have food and clothing. And so James, when he addresses his community, is not thinking about the law, he's thinking about living. What kind of faith is it that is effective in this world? And so we have both Paul and James, and we will bring this out a little bit more when we talk about works and faith. So both Paul and James are important. One more thing. Sorry, this is a little sort of academic, but we have to talk about this when we wrestle with this. One more slide. Here's a slide. Paul and James both use the words faith, works, and justify, and they use them in different ways. I'm not going to go to the word justify. We don't have time for that. But I just want to show you how they use the word faith and works differently. When Paul addresses the Romans, and remember the context of trying to figure out what are the requirements for saving, are the Jewish requirements necessary, etc., etc., Paul uses the word faith in the sense of belief about God, simple trust in Jesus. Again, it's more of a doctrinal sort of statement. Do you believe in God? When James writes about faith, he is writing about how belief, the one above there, how your belief in God is lived personally and communally. Because there's a personal and communal crisis. So they use the very same word, but in very different contexts and usage. But yet it's the same word, faith. Works. This is, again, a little oversimplification, but works. When both Paul and James use the works, they use it in different ways. Paul uses it in a legalistic action sort of way to earn salvation, where you would say, I will not walk this many steps on the Sabbath, and if we all Jews keep the Sabbath perfectly, then God will come. And Paul is saying, if that's what works are, then no, absolutely not. It doesn't play any role in salvation. But James, when James uses the word works, it would actually be more accurate to use the word deeds or actions. It sort of confuses the thing that we translate it as the same word. But when James uses the word works, he's talking about loving actions in light of your salvation. So Paul is addressing doctrine and James is addressing ethics. Paul is addressing what we believe, and James is addressing how belief plays out in everyday life. James wasn't telling the church to be good to the poor and thereby earn your salvation. He was saying that if their faith was genuine, they'd actually be loving their neighbors as themselves. So Paul would not disagree with this, as St. Augustine observed. Paul said that man is justified through faith without the works of the law, but not those works of which James speak. So Paul and James are actually in the same sort of general direction. They're just addressing different situations. And so it is not an either or. They are not in dialogue. They address different things. So we can say that it is both faith and both works, and in both ways in which those two terms are used in their separate books. Third point. It's not either or. It is both and. Third point is faith is a verb. You see, the problem is when we only read Romans, we can sort of slip into the comfortable misunderstanding that faith is a noun. I believe in God. I believe the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Sabbath. I believe in the second coming. But the problem is when we read sort of the broad sweep of Scripture, faith is not a noun. Of course it is a noun, but it is not a noun only. It is a verb. Faith is a verb. And this is what James is passionately trying to tell his community. Faith can only be seen in what we do, not what we say. Don't tell me what you believe. Tell me what difference it makes that you believe. Right? And so, James uses two examples. He uses the example of Abraham, and then he uses the example of Rahab. And it's interesting that he chooses these two examples to show that faith is a verb, because here you have Abraham, the patriarch of the Jewish people of Israel, and he says, look, this is what Abraham did, this moment where Abraham's faith is tested, if you like, is the pivotal moment in Abram's sort of symbolic leadership in Israel, where he symbolizes the fact that he is putting his faith in action. By the way, this incident with Abram and Isaac happens much later, after Abram had already declared that God is the one God and listened to God's call. So James uses Abram, the patriarch, the one that whose name is mentioned every Sabbath in the synagogue, and says, look, when God asked him to do this thing, he obeyed, he did it, and that was counted to him as righteousness. So see, what you do and how you act on what you believe is important. Faith without actions is dead. Look at Abraham. And then, interestingly, you go to the other end of the spectrum, where James mentions Rahab, the prostitute, somebody who is usually on the outskirts, on the edges of society, on the margins. And we know the story about Rahab helping the spies as they come and spy in the land of Canaan. And she welcomes them into their place and protects them and hides them and then saves their lives. And in that way, the nation of Israel. Again, early in the story, Rahab declares to the two spies that we have heard this amazing thing about what you God has done. But James doesn't even list any of that. He only says she protected them, and that was counted to her as righteousness. So see, faith is a verb. James is very, very interested in letting us know that faith is not a noun. Look at Abraham. Look at Rahab. In fact, look throughout Scripture, and you will see faith is a verb. In fact, not is a verb. Faith must be a verb. Faith as a noun is dead. To be agents of God's love does not mean that we develop halos and a saintly patience. It means that we remember that the gospel is a verb and we act accordingly. And so, number four. Either or is not good, it's both and. Faith is a verb. Basically what James is saying is, don't talk at all. Show me. We know what we do is much more important than what we say. I don't know if you struggle with that, but I struggle with that. Parenting is one of the things that makes this super hard. When I tell my children that you should not be on an iPad for 24 hours consecutively watching YouTube, but I do the same thing, what do they see? When I say, Leah, Amelie, don't be on technology all the time, because technology is not good for you, but they see us with a phone all the time, and every time someone texts or email pops up, we're playing with them. What is more important? What you do is more important than what you say. And so if you put the phone away and if you actually focus on your children, I'm talking about my own self here now, that is way more important than saying, Leah, it's dangerous to be on technology all the time. We know these things. What we do is so much more important than we say. Here is one way in which we can illustrate it by the beautiful Julie Andrews in My Fair Lady.
Nothing. I spend most of my time here. Oh, don't laugh at me, Mr.
You don't think I'm a heartless guttersnipe, do you?
Oh, no, darling. Well, you know how I feel. I've written you two or three times a day telling you. Well, sheets and sheets of...
Ow! Words, words, words. I'm so sick of words. I get words all day through. First from him, now from you. Is that all you blighters can do? Don't talk of stars burning above. If you're in love, show me. Tell me no dreams filled with desire. If you're on fire, show me. Here we are together in the middle of the night. Don't talk of spring, just hold me tight. Anyone who's ever been in love will tell you that. This is no time for a chat. Haven't your lips longed for my touch? Don't say how much, show me. Show me, don't talk of love lasting through time. Make me no undying vow. Show me now. Sing me no song, read me no rhyme. Don't waste my time. Show me. Don't talk of June, don't talk of fall, don't talk at all. Show me. Never do I ever want to hear another word. Dream. Say one more word and I'll scream. Haven't your arms hungered for mine? Please don't explain. Show me. Show me. Don't wait until wrinkles and lines pop out all over my brow. Show me now.
She's so tired of Freddie coming and saying words, 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 and telling her how much he loves her. But she says, show me. Don't say anything at all. Words, words, words. I'm sick and tired. I don't want to hear another word. Show me. James is saying the same thing. I'm sick and tired of you saying you believe in God, that God is love, that God includes everybody, that God is gracious. Show me. I'm not seeing it. If you love me, don't talk. Show me. If you love me, show me, says James throughout his book, by persevering in the face of trials and tough times. James says, if you love me by showing humility no matter where your life, where you are in the class or pecking order. If you love me, show me by being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, verse 17 of chapter 1. If you love me, show me by looking after the orphans and the widows, the down and outcast. That's true religion, says James. James, if you love me, show me by rejecting favoritism and welcome all people as they are, where they are. If you love me, show me by using careful words to rein in your tongue and speak well of others, says James in chapter 3. If you love me, show me by stopping to quarrel with each other and start being peacemakers, chapter 4. If you love me, James says, show me by not judging your neighbor. If you love me, show me by having integrity. Let your yes be your yes and your no be your no. If you love me, in chapter 5, James says, come alongside, show me by coming alongside the sick and the suffering and pray with them and anoint them. If you love me, don't talk at all, show me. A gospel life, the life to which we are called as followers of Jesus, will contain a lot of showing verbs. Pray, rejoice, encourage, offer, remember, imagine, love, share, embrace, give, rest, be. James encourages that, and he says, works are important. And he sums it up in James chapter 2, verse 8. James says the following: if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. It's interesting that the word royal is used there. The Greek word is, the root is basileia, which is king or kingdom. And so you could translate it saying, if you really keep the kingdom law found in Scripture, love your neighbor. And that is a clear reference to the kingdom of Jesus. In fact, all the sayings in James mimics the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talks about the poor and violence and peace and all these kind of things. James says, if you keep the kingdom law, the law as interpreted and lived by Jesus, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right and your faith is worth something. In fact, I believe that Paul would actually agree with James. Remember, just different circumstances. But this is what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. After all the doctrine that Paul had said, he comes to chapter 13 and says, if you speak in the tongues of men and angels, but you have not love, you're nothing. If you can prophesy and see visions, but you don't have love, you are nothing. If you can give Bible studies, if you can do all these things, but you don't have love, you have nothing. If you believe and you don't have love, you are nothing. My friends, works are important. They're an expression of our belief in Jesus. And James says we better reflect. This is not an easy passage to hear, by the way. Because when I read what James wrote to his community, I know that I'm human and I fail to love my neighbor in all these different ways very often. And so you kind of read James chapter 2 and you think like, where's the good news in that for me? Well, I think James would say, if good news is not good news for your neighbor, it is not good news. So there's this personal and communal transformation that needs to happen and by putting our faith into practice. And one last thing. We wrestle with this all the time. When we read passages like that, we think of these super acts. When James says, you're all failing in this, works are important, and you're failing to do works, sometimes we get paralyzed by the fact that we think the works we have to do are these great and wonderful things. And we become paralyzed because it seems out of reach. I fail to do these big things that are happening today in Hungary. The leadership there actually finally chose to bus the migrants to the border of Austria and let them go seek asylum there. If you haven't been following the news, that's been going on. And I think to myself, wow, finally the gospel is being enacted. But I can't do that. I'm not in that position. And we become paralyzed because we think that these actions we need to do are earth-moving actions. But James is saying, yes, the earth-moving actions are important, but it's the microscopic, everyday, living actions that are just as important. You can only act where you are. In a country that only seems to celebrate big accomplishments and big speeches and big spending and grandiose ad infinitum, we might be tempted into believing that James holds that view as well, but that is utter nonsense, if I can speak in James' voice. No. James says the grandiose is important, but it's the everyday faithfulness expressed in your actions that matter. We have nominating committee, and the other night, we were sitting there and we're like, we're going to have one more meeting because this is so many. And at the end of the meeting, Pastor Vaughn was leading it. And I'm like, hey, everybody, can we just sort of like go from 7 o'clock to 6 o'clock? Because we were here from 7 to 10:30. And I kind of want to just sleep, you know, and have a life. And so I was like, can we move it to 6 o'clock? And everybody's like, yes, let's do it to 6 o'clock. And I, being the joker in the thing, trying to keep the committee a little, you know, light. I said, yes, I made a difference in the world today. And everybody sort of thought I was dumb. But when I thought about this, James, those are the little actions that matter. I actually did make a difference to those people who now have one more hour. Hopefully we get it done. just in that one thing to consider my time. Yes, it was selfish, but also everybody else's time. It's in the small things that matter. One last illustration. I know we're running late. Here's a picture of Little Rita Jacobson. When I think about this, I think about somebody like her who recently passed away at 97 years old in this community for over close to 60 years. And when you go to funerals, everyday ordinary people like you and me and Loretta, you listen to the most beautiful stories that impacted people's lives. On the left, you see a picture of her playing the piano. She had a master's degree in piano and taught piano many years, played in our little Sabbath school down here till the age of 93 or something like that. Sabbath in, Sabbath out, for 50, 60 years, just playing the piano. But at the funeral, there's somebody who's like, wow, she played piano in my Sabbath school, and I remember that. Isn't that fantastic? She was a Pathfinder leader. I met her, and she was just signing out T-shirts and taking orders for kids, and I thought, this 80-something-year-old lady is crazy because all these teenagers running around, they're wild, and wow. She's faithful. She had this big smile that you see up there, and she just kept on doing what she did. And when we had her service here, there are adults, retired people sitting here who said, she touched my life by just being at Pathfinders and giving me a T-shirt. I think James is saying, no, not super grandiose actions. Yes, those are important. It is like Loretta. Everyday faithfulness, living the gospel of Jesus. The Talmud says the following in closing. Do not be daunted by the enormity of the world's grief. Do justly now. Love mercy now. Walk humbly now. You're not obligated to complete the work, but neither are you free to abandon it. Work now. Our sermon series is called Hearing. James and Paul says that hearing through the eyes of faith is doing. Jesus speaks out in the Gospels, you hear but you don't listen and don't do. Hearing is doing. May we in grandiose and big ways as a church community, in the 92505, as a Seventh-day Adventist church, as a Christian church, may we have these works and deeds and actions that are aligned with the kingdom of God. And in your and my personal lives, may the grace of Jesus be manifest in powerful ways so that the kingdom of God can be expanded. Amen. I invite you to pray. And so now, children of God, to the Church of La Sierra University Church, may the grace and peace of Jesus be with you. May you work for His love, because of His love, and through His love. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.